Is that seriously what it is?
Wow.
That family has the most eclectic instrument collection. I love it. That is cool. Well, my name is Jason. Yeah, well, good to see you too. Okay. No, thank you. Thank you. Well, I'm happy you're here too. Thank you. Thank you. You know, I would have made a good Pharisee. Those of you that know me are saying, yes, indeed. you know, that group in that we see in the New Testament that was always after Jesus, the Pharisees are kind of known as rule keepers, rule followers. In fact, they made up new rules just to have more rules to follow. And I see a tendency in myself in that. I can be legalistic. I like to follow rules. If the rule's there, it should be followed. But the reality is, you can never be fully successful at just following rules. Because you can't keep all of them. Well, you can try. The only speeding ticket I ever got was when I was following the rules. Or at least I thought, I'm going 30 miles an hour on the dot. The police officer chose to call it a school zone. I saw no sign. So I thought I was following the rules, but I still had to bear the consequences of breaking the law. I didn't see it. Doesn't seem to be a legitimate defense. If you've been with us, you know that we have been digging deep into Galatians. Paul's letter to the people through the out the Galatians, at Galatian area. And today, we move into chapter 3. We're going to focus on the first part of chapter 3. And as you'll see, or maybe you're already familiar with this passage, Paul goes deep into the Jewish law. He brings up Abraham. He's doing all this Jewish stuff. And to be honest with you, I was a bit lost at first. So I read it multiple times in numerous different versions. That's a way that's helpful to me to kind of get different vantage points on the same words until it starts to make a little better sense. So let's read through it together and see what Paul was saying then and what God is still saying to you and I today. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, but you follow along if you choose. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Before I go into that, I just thought, I am forever mindful of Galatians and how to spell it. When I was a senior in college, I was on the dorm leadership thing, and we designed a sweatshirt for our whole dorm, and we put a Bible verse on it from Galatians. Except we spelled Galatians wrong. And we didn't realize it till they were delivered, of course. And we put an O in there instead of an A. So we sent them all back to the printer, and they took a little Sharpie and turned the O into an A. So I know how to spell Galatians now. What were you saying? Chapter 3, verse 1 through 14. For those of you that want extra credit, we'll go to 15. No O in Galatians, even though it should be. I'm not hooked on phonics. And a PH. Yeah. Don't get me started on Philemon, baby. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. Oh, you foolish Galatians! What magician has cast an evil spell on you? Oh, Paul is getting serious here. I love that imagery. You foolish Galatians. This is how I start most of my Christmas letters. Probably how you do too. you foolish Galatians, who has cast this spell on you? He's evoking this image of essentially saying, you've gotten so far from the truth, it must be someone has put a hex, a spell on you. And as we're going to see through here, one of the main reasons Paul is writing this letter to these people is because of a problem. Invariably, most of Paul's letters, he's writing to address a problem. And so from the context, from the historical context, we know that the problem he's addressing here is that there was a group of people who came into the area. Let's call them the Judaizers. And these Judaizers, they came in after Paul had already made his evangelistic journey through that area. Many people had come to find Christ. Lives had been transformed. They'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. And then these follow-up evangelists, if you will, came into town, not sent by Paul. And they had a slightly tweaked message. They were saying, essentially, that before you can be a good Christian, you've got to be a good Jew. This was a Gentile area. These were not people of the Jewish tradition and ethnicity. But these Judaizers came and muddied up the waters, and people were getting confused. I can imagine they were saying, yeah, Paul's great, but if you really want to be a good Christ follower, you first have to be a good Jew. And in that language, that really meant two things. One, that you follow the law, and two, that you be circumcised. So Paul is saying, whoa, you guys, somebody's pulled the wool over your eyes. You foolish Galatians. What magician has cast this evil spell on you? Then he goes on in verse 1. For you used to see the meaning of Jesus Christ's death as clearly as though I had shown you a signboard with a picture of Christ dying on the cross. In other words, he says, when I came through town, you understood this very clearly. And he says, a signboard with a picture of Christ. Oh, that made me think of my childhood with flannel graphs. You know, where using cut-out flannel figures, you could tell a whole Bible story and move the characters across. I'm sure they didn't have flannel graphs in Paul's time, but it made me think of that. Paul's saying, remember the flannel graph I showed you? Jesus on the cross, the tomb, you remember all this? You seemed to catch it then. Now he's saying, what has happened to what you believed? How foolish you are. Okay, verse 2. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the law? Of course not. For the Holy Spirit came upon you only after you believed the message you heard about Christ. Have you lost your senses? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? You have suffered so much for the good news. Surely it was not in vain, was it? Are you now going to just throw it all away? Again, the context, you can hear it. These Judaizers telling the people, yeah, what Jesus did is great and all, but you really got to keep the full law. You got to mutilate yourself. You got to do these things to merit God's favor for you. If you were with us last week, you know that Pastor James was preaching from the last part of chapter 2 in this same letter. And there we had seen in verse 21 of chapter 2, Paul said, if we could be saved by keeping the law, then there was no need for Christ to die. That's where these Galatian Christians are. They've essentially negated what Jesus did on the cross by thinking they can get right with God in their own power. And I know it can be easy to say, oh, those foolish Galatians. But let's look in the mirror. Can't that be tempting? Because we want 12 easy steps. We want something I can control, something I know, something that is within my power to achieve. Many of us, myself included, we came to Christ. We received all that He did for us. We experienced Him and were saved. But then over time, it's tempting, easy, to fall into the rut of religion. Thinking, oh, well, there must be more. Or more I have to do. How do I maintain those feelings of intimacy with Christ? How do I continue to earn God's favor? Or we believe that growth in our faith only comes about by what I do or by the rules that I follow. So I don't want to be too harsh with the Galatians, because in them I see myself. That it can be tempting. Maybe we wouldn't articulate it in words that we believe, but we live it out in the actions of our faith journey. That I can somehow earn my place with God by following the right rules, saying the right incantations, bringing the right gifts. Verse 5. So I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law of Moses? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. And in the same way, Abraham believed God. So God declared him righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are all those who put their faith in God. These Judaizers were trying to make Jews out of these Gentiles. So they've been teaching them the Jewish scriptures, that you had to be part of the covenant God had with Abraham. To become children of Abraham, which in their language, again, meant circumcision, to show that you are part of that family. But Paul is reminding them, it is not by what you do outwardly to your body. It's not about keeping rules. Instead, it's about what you do with your mind and your heart in accepting and yielding to Jesus. These Judaizers had gotten the people all worked up, turning them into Jews. So Paul's coming back and speaking that language that they would have grown familiar with. Abraham, this covenant, these people. He's meeting them on their own terms, reminding them, though, of the truth that he originally proclaimed. Verse 8, what's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would accept the Gentiles too, on the basis of their faith. God promised that this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. And so it is. All who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Paul is saying that even way back in the beginning pages of the Bible, that God was foreshadowing the gospel to Abraham. When he said to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. The all nations are the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. All the world would become blessed through you, not because of a covenant symbol you do to your body or by a list of rules to follow, but because of this gospel message that God was foreshadowing even thousands of years before Jesus would walk the earth. Verse 10, but those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all these commands that are written in God's book of the law. If your way to being right with God is by following rules, you've already set up for failure. In what we call the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, the book of the law, there are 613 commands that the people had to follow. Now, we think of the big 10. 10 commandments? No, there's a whole lot more than that. They delve down into your recipes. Don't ever use a mother's goat's milk to boil its child. Personally, I just think that's wise. All my goat recipes, I put that on there. They impact every area of life. And even if you knew all of them, surely there's going to be a circumstance, a time where you forget. You can't keep all of them. I wonder if anyone has even counted or knows how many rules, how many laws do we live under today from the government? And we can't keep all of them. Because you'll be driving along and then somebody will jump out of the bush and hold up a sign after you. It says it's a school zone. Make those kids run. It's PE. We can't save ourselves by keeping rules because I can't keep everyone perfectly all the time. Even though my legalistic brain thinks I should, my legalistic brain definitely thinks you should. But we can't. Verse 11. Consequently, it is clear that no one can ever be right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. How different from this way of faith is the way of the law, which says, if you wish to find life by obeying the law, you must obey all of its commands. It's interesting here the way Paul is writing, because these Judaizers, these outside agitators, undoubtedly they were quoting scripture to convince the Galatian Christians that they needed to be Jews. Oh, well, it says, and so it says, and so it says. But Paul, again, speaking their own language, is also quoting scripture. Through these recent paragraphs, he's quoted 4 or 5 passages from the Old Testament showing them that true salvation comes by faith, not by rule following. Did you know that was already in the Old Testament? We can get hung up on those big ten, or that was more of a progressive church where we just only pick 5 of them. That's all right. No. Or we get hung up on, I've got to do this and I can't do that. But even from the get-go, God was foreshadowing that we can't be saved by rule following, but only by our faith in Him. Okay, home stretch, verse 13. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through the work of Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham. And we Christians received the promised Holy Spirit. We are saved by our faith in Jesus. Now, this is not just mental assent. It's not just, oh, I believe there was a Jesus. I believe in the historicity of a man named Jesus who walked the earth in what we call the first century. No, it's about faith. Elsewhere in Scripture, faith is defined as the assurance of what is hoped for, conviction of things not seen, far deeper than just mental belief. It is this faith. And Paul says that faith is evidenced by the reception of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God within us. And Paul says, this happened when I came through town last time. Remember, you believed in, you had faith in Jesus, and you were filled with the Holy Spirit. When God comes within us, life is different. They were transformed. God was living within them. So this is evidence of that faith in what Jesus had done for us. God living within us. Now, don't mishear me. The law was important. God gave the law to the Israelites because it was his instructions on how these people were to live in right relationship with a holy God. A holy God needs people who are pursuing holiness, and so there's certain rules to follow. But it didn't work out, because no one can keep all the rules perfectly. But God's love was so deep for people that he had created that he alone solved the problem. He himself, in Jesus, took on the penalty for the law-breaking, the curse, as Paul calls it here. The penalty for breaking the law is death. And Jesus paid our penalty. Now, where was Jesus when that speeding ticket came? But Jesus paid the penalty because I can't keep all of the rules perfectly. This was a once and for all, so that I could live in a restored relationship with a holy God. We cannot achieve it on our own. Paul is saying to the Galatians, regardless of what these guys, slick-talking guys, have told you, you cannot achieve it on your own. We've been trying that for centuries. And it doesn't work, Paul is essentially saying. But if we will have faith, if we will believe, if we will say yes to Jesus, God will live in us, make us holy as he himself is holy. Now here again, don't mishear me. Not living under the law is not the same as lawlessness. It's not that faith in Jesus gives you license to do whatever you want. Oh, I'm not under the Ten Commandments. I can kill, adulterate, and forget the Sabbath. No. God in us goes beyond the law. I've preached, and you've probably heard preachers say on that annual stewardship sermon, that the New Testament, we go beyond tithing. It's not just about a legalistic giving 10%. It's about a generous heart of love that gives even above and beyond that. Well, so it is with how we live when God lives within us. Because if the Holy Spirit who lives in me is transforming me, he is producing what it says elsewhere in the New Testament, fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, evidenced by my being transformed, my faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit within me, my life will be producing peace, patience, joy, love, hope, all those good things. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. You see, that goes way beyond the law. It's not just don't steal from your neighbor. If I'm transformed and my life is producing the type of love, peace, joy, patience, kindness that Jesus himself has, oh, that goes way beyond just following rules. That transforms who I am and how I am and how I treat others. For the next couple weeks, we're going to be continuing on this theme of faith in Jesus and the law. Paul is really hammering it home. We can go to the next picture, which is an even more enhanced flannel graph, if you will. But it brings the power of what Jesus did for us. But for the next few weeks, we'll continue to dwell on this theme. So I'll give you a little sneak peek. Because in next week's passage that we'll study, Galatians 3, verse 24 puts it this way, through faith in Christ, we are made right with God. We are made right with God, not because of anything I can do. I can't follow enough rules to earn God's favor. But it is only through my faith in what Jesus Christ has already done, paid the penalty for my rule breaking, that I can be filled with God within me to live a transformed life now and in eternity with him. Amen. When I was reading through those different versions preparing for today, I read the Message paraphrase. And while I like that, what I especially liked was a paragraph in the introduction that had been written in the Message paraphrase. It said this: when men and women get their hands on religion, one of the first things they often do is turn it into an instrument for controlling others, either putting or keeping them in their place. How true that is. We see it in Galatians. We see it throughout history, through political movements, through abuses within the church. The history of such religious manipulation and coercion is long and tedious. It's little wonder that people who have only known religion on such terms experience release or escape from it as freedom. Maybe that's true for some of you, or certainly we know people who have walked away from the faith journey because how they've been treated or abused by people of faith. How often we try to take religion and use it to control by following these rules, these eight simple steps, these three incantations you have to say. And there is something within us that realizes that isn't right. And so people get turned off, burned out, abused by the church, which is supposed to be God's representative here on earth. But because we corrupt it, people throw out the baby with the bathwater. We can't look at a passage like Galatians 3 and not allow time for a response. Paul was talking to the people of the faith community, of the church. And I think it's just as relevant today, that there can be times where I lose sight of faith in Jesus and replace it with, what can Jason do? Am I being a good enough person to earn God's favor? And so we have to come back, sometimes time and time again, to remember the core, that it's about faith in the one who died on the cross so that God will live within me and transform me, and I will go far beyond just following rules. I will be Christ's presence and representative into the places where life takes me. The people that I interact with will see Christ through me, because God lives within me, transforming who I am and how I am. So I want us to pray, simply taking time to talk with God. And maybe, once again or for the first time, you need to take that step of faith. It's easy to know mentally. It's a whole different thing to yield our hearts and our wills to have faith in Christ. Hey, let's pray. Father, we repent. I repent for how we lose sight of what it is that Christ has done for us. And we fall into the same trap that Galatians were led into, that relationship with you is more about what I do, whether it's following rules, saying the right thing, doing the right steps, as if we can somehow control God. But remind us, you have reminded us, I cannot be made perfect through my own actions. Oh, I've tried, and it just does not work. And so I'm sorry. And God, maybe others of us need to come back and say, I'm sorry that I tried to make it about me. And today, some of us want to declare afresh, or perhaps for the first time, our faith in Jesus Christ. Not just that we know it happened, but that our faith, our belief, our trust, our yielding is in what Jesus did on the cross. For once, for all people and all time, he paid the penalty that I deserve, because I can't keep all the rules. And if I will have faith and yield myself to him, God the Holy Spirit will come within me. Do your remodeling, your transforming, your perfecting work. May I live beyond the law, because may that kind of fruit, that evidence of the Holy Spirit within me, bring forth the very love of Jesus, the joy, the kindness, the patience, the gentleness of Jesus himself. How far more glorious is that than just rule following? Transform me, God. You do that work. All I have to do is continue to yield myself to you, to say yes, yes. Today, we say yes. And we know that when we declare that you are faithful, you are just, You will do what you have said you will do. You will move in, take up residence in us through your Holy Spirit. That we might be different people, transformed people, oozing the very presence of Christ into the communities and relationships that we are a part of. Thank you that you do that. Thank you that you come into me and make me far more than I can do on my own. In Jesus' name. Back in the day when we had flannel graphs, we also had altar calls. I think there's something very powerful and tangible about that, in that when you step out of your pew, when you step out of your comfort zone, it kind of cements a choice that you've made. After the service, I'll hang around. If you want to come and talk, tell me how you're responding to God's work in your life. I want to celebrate that with you. We don't do this on our own. That's why we're part of a community. That's why Paul was writing to the Christians as a group, the church in Galatia. Yeah, they got off track together, and so do we. But we grow together as well. So come, let's celebrate what God is doing in you. But I invite you to stand and let's respond in song.